Good morning, friends and church family. My name is Pete. I am one of the pastors here. We are in week four of Advent, the season on the traditional church calendar that invites us to remember the anticipation of the people who were waiting for Jesus. And I want to talk a little bit today about the anticipation of the people waiting for Jesus. I think about anticipating the coming of Jesus, and I picture a saint, Sue Marsden might be her name, sitting there praying to the Lord, waiting in peace and equanimity for him to show up in their heart and in their life. That is not what the anticipation of Jesus was like in the first century. In the first century, the people of God were, according to non-Christian scholars I've listened to, the most oppressed people in the world. The area of Jesus' home in particular had revolted against Rome repeatedly, and if you study anything about the Roman Empire, they really didn't like that. This is the people who killed people for fun. When you went against them, it went very poorly for you. Like the time, the town 2 miles from where Jesus was born rebelled, and the Roman Empire came and crucified every man, woman, and child, and there are little babies nailed up to the cross that they found in archaeological digs, just 30 years before Jesus. Now, they had oppressive laws for every member of the area of the world this was taking place in at the time. For instance, they could order you to carry, any soldier could order you to carry their armor and possessions for a mile, and you were required by law to do it any time of day, no matter what you were doing. Now, I just got back from my first visit to Austin, Texas. How would a bunch of Texans respond if this was the situation that they lived under? Right? I think this is bad enough that even Minnesotans would fold their arms and be judgy, quietly. Right? The people longing for a Messiah were not thinking about or wanting anything like Jesus Christ. They were longing for the superhero God who would come, lead their armies, kill and destroy their enemies, and establish Jerusalem as the preeminent world power. Their longing for Jesus was the longing to rule over their oppressors, and that's what they believed God wanted them to do too. They were looking for Jesus to come be who they wanted on a deep and visceral level. That is the longing for Jesus that we talk about when we describe Advent as a season of anticipation. And as we remember how much the people longed for Jesus to come, we also anticipate the coming of Jesus in our own lives. Now, I don't know what the forces of empire and evil look like in your life today. I have a couple guesses. Work days that are too long. Does anyone feel like too much of your life is spent working? When I found out nomads, people who live, you know, pre-agrarian lifestyles, average 1 to 2 hours of week per day, I was ready to go wander the woods. You know, that's not a bad life. Maybe your too busy schedule. Anybody with a too busy schedule, especially during the holidays. Maybe it's participating and living in a culture that does not recognize God and seems to be completely wrapped up in money and how to get ahead of other people. Whatever the brokenness you deal with, the Advent season is where we focus on the things of God, which in some ways have come already and in some ways are still coming. In Advent, we talk about hope, peace, and joy. I got the final week of Advent, the actual greatest virtue of them all, love. Love is the core of why we exist as a church. One of the highlights of church for me is when the person doing announcements shares our purpose. Our purpose is to help people love God, love people, and change the world. And so when we talk about love, we are talking about the center of why we exist as a church in this community. The Bible is full of superlative, hyperbolic, over-the-top passages about love. 1 Corinthians 13 says three virtues last eternally, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of those three really wonderful things is love. When Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing you can do in this life? He says it's love God and love people. He says, in fact, loving God and love people summarizes the entire teaching of Scripture that existed when Jesus was here. And in 1 John 4, the writer says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, because God is love. And just in case that does not help you recognize the primacy of love over every single other thing, here's 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but did not love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith, I could move mountains, but I did not love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I love reading this passage. God wants us to know love isn't just awesome, love isn't just good, it is first and foremost. It is ahead of other spiritual gifts. It is ahead of knowing the plans of the living God. It is ahead of all kinds of knowledge. It is ahead of faith that can move mountains, which I haven't seen lately. It is ahead of giving ourselves up for the poor. In other words, there is nothing more important than love for a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, every now and then when you're a pastor, you hear voices in your head while you're preaching of people asking you questions, and mostly you shouldn't listen to them. But I was like, well, aren't all the religions about love? And so I was like, good question, let's look it up. And I found a bunch of them. No, not all religions are about love, and in fact, most of them are not. As one example, I'm not picking on a religion. You can get this from sites about Islam. In Islam, God loves exactly 9 kinds of people. 9. I would be so terrible at being Muslim. I'm not good at being any of them. They're all hardworking people trying to do the best thing all the time. And I'm just terrible at that. And so Christianity is making a unique claim here, and one that is worth your attention, that love is more important than everything else and is, in fact, the nature of God. And the claim of the Bible is that God loves the whole world. The most famous passage of the New Testament is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but instead have everlasting life. We believe in a God who loves the world before we did anything to earn it. We believe in a Father God who sends his own Son to wipe out the gaps between us and our ability to love God and love people. 1 John 4 puts it this way. We love each other because he loved us first. And in my experience, most people, even most Christians, get this wrong, and almost all of us get it wrong sometimes. What I see people trying to do is trying super hard to love God and love people, or whatever their version of do the right thing is, hoping that God will love them because they did the right thing. And I do this sometimes, too. I try to earn God's love by doing what I think is right. It's like subconsciously, I think God is holding back for some reason until I give him what he wants. Like he's not generous and kind and loving. Like he's just waiting for me to do better. And then he's going to pour stuff out. That is the opposite of the Christian story. Our story is that God always loves us first. God loves us before we clean up, before we fix our problems, before we take steps. Bob Clunder, who was for years the grand patriarch of this church, one of the greatest humans I've ever met, used to love to say, you do not wash up to take a shower. And faith in God is like a shower. You just get in and it's what cleans you off. You don't need to do that for God. God loves us because of who we are, not because of what we've done. I would feel so terrible if one of my kids did something good and said, now do you love me, Dad? 2,000 years ago, God demonstrated his love for the world, for you and for me and everybody here. Here's how the Gospel of John puts it. The Gospel of John is famous for not having a Christmas story. Here's the Christmas story in John. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that he created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. 2,000 years ago, the first Christmas present was Jesus. The people of God were waiting for a Savior to rescue them and set them free. They wanted a military conqueror to take over the world and put the people of God first. And instead, we got Jesus, the Messiah who saved the world by dying on purpose at the hands of the religious and political leaders who hated him. Jesus came teaching and preaching and setting people free. He came doing miracles, restoring people's sight, bringing the dead back to life, setting people free from illness and mental health challenges and isolation and alienation and all kinds of brokenness. Jesus was the love of God incarnate. Now, I did a terrible job this year concealing the presents I got from my children. I did the most amazing thing. You're not going to believe this. I ordered Christmas presents before you had to pay extra to rush them. I did so good, I was like, break my hand, patting myself on the back. And then I went on vacation, and all the presents arrived while I was on vacation, and they came in Amazon stuff. And who brought it in? My wife and my kids. I came home, my daughter's like, I know what you got me, Dad. I can hear shoes, and I know what brand this is. You know, and she was right, I told her she wasn't. And everybody knew what they were doing, and I had this great idea. I said, Anya, those aren't the shoes you thought you were getting. You know I only wear Birkenstocks, and I really think you should be more like your dad. So I made sure to get you a pair of Birkenstocks. I got another daughter, because I'm a bad parent and have failed. She likes the Toronto Maple Leafs, and all she wants is a jersey of the Toronto Maple Leafs. And I said, you know what? They actually had a 50% off sale on Minnesota Wild goalie jerseys, and that's what I got you for Christmas. And then my wife had the single best idea she's ever had that shows you why I'm married to this woman. She said, what if we go buy those things, put them in boxes, have them open those on Christmas Day, and videotape the whole thing? And so that's the plan. And aren't they going to regret that they didn't come to church today to find out, right? This is what the first Christmas was like, okay? The people of God understood their Messiah to be a conqueror, like the Roman or Greek hero, a military liberator, a dominant force for good who would win and make the world stop being so godless and broken. And of course, there's still Christians praying for this stuff today. It's like we never learn. They were ready to follow Jesus into battle with the empire, protected by God's almighty power. Wow, did they get something else? They got the Son of God who serves. They got someone who has come to liberate the Spirit, a Messiah who sets people free from darkness in a different way than they expected. 31 years ago, I was a drug addict. I was lost in darkness. I was unable to find my way. And that is when Jesus came into my life in a brand new way and set me free and saved me from me. That is the liberation that Jesus brings. Freedom for a new kind of life that is lived out of God's love for us. And God loves us through Jesus, and then we pour God's love into the world, into our work and our families and our relationships. That's how God changes the world. I want to pray for all of us to be able to participate in that before I continue my sermon. You know, God, we come here today busy, cold, frozen, looking at the holiday where so many of us have hopes and dreams. Some of us have unmet hopes and dreams. And we just come to you and we ask, would you send the Spirit of Jesus to us today? And would you fill us up with your love, God? Would you overcome our obstacles and help us accept that you love us as much as the whole world? God loves you as much as the whole world. You and your life exactly as you are. And God, we pray that you would fill us up with your love, that you would help us to not get ready, help us to not earn it, help us to just receive your love. And then we pray, God, that you would love through us into the world. We We pray that the stuff you pour into us, we would get to pour into the lives of other people. Show us who those people are, God. Show us when we can love them and how to love them well. Amen. God's love is like a Christmas gift that every single one of us gets to share, whatever our Christmas day looks like. And God's love is what empowers our Christmas Day dinner, which I'm going to talk about for a minute. I spent a lot of years having mixed feelings about Christmas. Second grade Christmas was the worst. Monday of vacation, I got mono. It lasted for 2 weeks. I was on forced bed rest, ADHD second grader. I snuck out and ran around all the time. And then fourth grade Christmas was the year of my dreams. I prayed until 3 a.m. for a Rubik's Cube because I saw one in a commercial and I got the Rubik's Cube, right? And then there were lots of years my family would fight. Or there would be years I remember starting to feel bad because toys don't cut it anymore, but it looks so fun to get a toy. Now I say the heck with it. Everybody gets a Nerf gun and we shoot each other all day. My up and down Christmases sometimes met my expectations and very often did not. And all of that changed when I started coming to River Heights. I came to my first Christmas Day dinner here at the church in 2001, I think, and I sat at the table with a World War II veteran who shared stories from the war for most of the afternoon. And next to me was this reporter for the St. Paul Pioneer Press, and they wrote the greatest article about how this church loves old guys who were in the war. It was like super cool. And this guy gave the best years of his life to defend America, and I got to sit and listen to it, all because this church welcomes people who don't have anyone to listen to them on Christmas. And I had a great time, and so I came back the next year, and every year I'm in Minnesota. This has been where I spend my Christmas. Every year I get to learn again what a difference it makes when you open your doors and invite anybody who will come to a feast in the kingdom of heaven. When I have spent my Christmas season worried about myself, I live down to my worries. Does that sound familiar to anyone? I'm pretty sure I'm going to have a bad time. I'm having a bad time thinking about how I'm going to have a bad time. And now that it's here, I've spent so much time having a bad time thinking about having a bad time that I'm definitely going to have a bad time. Does that sound familiar to anyone? The doom spiral, okay? We'd have family conflicts. I spent some years far from people I loved. There were so many ways that I felt let down by Christmas. When I started spending my Christmases here, my job is to make the gravy. I have a 2-day process. Someone in the first service asked for the, recipe or whatever. I was like, do you want the 1 or the 2-day version? And I always try to make sure we sit with some friends and some strangers. And Christmas has exceeded my expectations. My worst Christmas here at River Heights, and I have no idea which of the 20 that would be, was definitely pretty great. No question. It's my hope today that your Christmas would be full of God's presence this year, whether it is here at the church or at your home or out in the world. My prayer is that the love Jesus showed the whole world would fill your celebration. I pray that you will know the goodness of God through the presence of Jesus at your party, whether it's through a prayer at mealtime or a Christmas carol or a TV special. I pray that you'll be reminded of how much God loves you. And I pray that you'll feel the call to join God in loving the world enough to lay down your life for others. Proverbs 3:3-4 is wisdom and counsels us to do this. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. God's inviting you today to write his love on the tablet of your heart, to remember his love through the Bible and through scripture and communion, and to carry that love into the Christmas season through the shopping and the wrapping and the travel, through the crowds in the store and the bad driving. People in Minnesota drive. My encouragement to you is to slow down. Let somebody in. Make up a story about how the person who just cut you off was doing the one thing you were doing that one time you cut someone else off, and how you didn't really mean it and you meant your best. Maybe come to the Christmas Day dinner. Maybe give somebody a ride to the Christmas Day dinner. Find a way to include Jesus in your family's Christmas celebration. Whatever the case, this is the season for us to celebrate what God has done in the past and to enjoy the coming of Jesus in the present, and the knowledge that he will come fully again one day. I want to invite the worship team to come up at this time. I invite you to stand as you are able. I will share three tips with you, something to read, pray, and do to put the Word of God into practice as we have received it this week. Tip number one is to read John 1. No Christmas story, my foot. It has an awesome Christmas story in it about Jesus making the entire world and God's love for us. Tip number two, ask God to send the Spirit of Christ to us again. Pray that for yourself and your family and our church community. God, would you send your Spirit to our Christmas? Would you send your Spirit to our people? Would you send your Spirit again to us? And then tip number three, make a plan for a Christmas full of God's presence. Put something in your schedule that reminds you of God's presence on Christmas Day. Again, it can be as simple as a prayer. For me, it's going to be on Christmas Day we watch A Charlie Brown Christmas, which is a little kid's cartoon centered around a reading from the Bible. And it's heartwarming, and I love it. I actually wrote out a prayer this week. I don't normally do that. We'll close with that prayer. If we have folks on the prayer team, could you come be ready to pray for people this morning? If you would like to be prayed for by anyone for anything, we are super happy to do that. Today is about love. We would especially enjoy praying that God would fill you up with God's love. And so, God, come and show us the love of Jesus again. And then love through us, back to yourself and out into the whole world. God, we ask you to fill us up with enough love for all the ups and downs of this Christmas season. And we ask you to show us who we are meant to carry your love toward. Show us where to give your love and who to love, God. Make us a people of your love. Amen. God bless you, friends. The team will lead us through the rest of the service and communion, and let us know when it's time to go.